So first of all, I got a message from Gail who asked me to, if we could dedicate the shiur in memory of Ben's grandmother, whose name was Elka Bat Asher HaKohen, and it's my honor to do so. And hopefully the learning that we do, it should be an aliyah to her neshama. All right. Today I want to talk about, we're going to talk about Noach, obviously, which is the Mabul, and the great flood, the deluge, and pretty much the destruction of mankind. So whenever you see the wholesale destruction of mankind on the part of God, you have to ask yourself a very simple question, which is, why? Right? Why would God want to destroy the whole of mankind and start over? And we're going to ask it, we're going to see, A, did God want to start over? Why did he start over? And then the subsequent question, whenever you do something a second time, right, you have to ask, what are you doing differently the second time to prevent whatever happened the first time from happening again? I mean, it's one thing to say, okay, we had a flood, we wiped up the old guys. Right? Isn't there like a phrase, like insanity is, you ever heard that phrase? Insanity is doing something over and over again the same way and expecting a different outcome. You know? Every time I tell my children, they don't listen. Well, maybe we have to tell them in a different way, you know, like... Are you surprised? Is that a shock? No, not really. But so, what in the world, what did Hashem do differently to expect or hope for a different outcome with the world? And did it work? So, in order to really understand Noach, you have to go back to the end of Parshat Bereishit and see what the Torah describes. Like, what was the behavior of humanity that causes HaKadosh Baruch Hu to become so distraught, so upset. So we're in Perek Vav, the beginning of Perek Vav in Bereishit, the end of Parshat Bereishit. Vayhi kehechel, excuse me, Vayhi, yeah, everybody find it? Perek Vav? Hi, how are you? Welcome. I don't know if there's coffee left. If you're lucky, there's some. Okay. Vayhi ki hechel ha'adam larov al pnei ha'adama ubanot yoldu lahem. So when mankind began to larov, multiply on the face of the earth, ubanot yoldu lahem, they had daughters. Vayir'u b'nei ha'elohim et b'not ha'adam ki tovot heina. These very strange language. Right? The b'nei ha'elohim, the sons of God, saw the daughters of man, that they were tovot, they were good. Vayikhu lahem nashim mikol asher bacharu, and they took for themselves wives. What is mikol asher bacharu? Mikol asher bacharu. Let's look at the words carefully. Mikol,
from everything
asher bacharu, that they chose. What does that mean? First of all, what does it mean, B'nei HaElohim and B'not HaAdam? And what does it mean they took from everything that they chose? Before we look at the Parshanim, right? There's always like, whenever you ask a question, like, oh, let me look. Right? I like to actually ask, what does it sound like? What does the Chumash seem like to say?
That they just took from whatever, that there was some kind of class going on here.
Okay.
And
meaning the B'nei HaElohim, B'not HaAdam, right?
Took from whoever they wanted. Even people not from, you would expect
they are
the
B'nai Elohim
to from B'nai Elohim,
right?
But they took from whatever they wanted.
Okay. Anyone else?
My other question is, were they just taking, was it like a free for all?
Mikol Asher Baharu, whatever you choose. Free for all in what sense?
They didn't choose each other.
Even if someone else is chosen.
Even what?
If someone else is chosen.
Right. Right. Right, somebody, that's very good. That's what it sounds like. Let's look at Rashi, okay, because Rashi obviously is sensitive to this. What does we call Asher Bacharu? Says Rashi, everything you want, af b'ulat ba'al, even, b'ulat ba'al means a married woman, a taken woman, af hazachar, v'ha behema. Right, even homosexuality, and even bestiality. What context is?
Before the Mabul.
Nashim. What are Nashim?
Women.
wives. Okay. I'm going to read you the midrash based on which.
Animals, but not men.
I'm going to read you the midrash on which Rashi is based. Asher bacharu. Elu nishay anashim. You're right. It sounds like these are people's wives. Meaning, she's already married to somebody. No problem. Doesn't bother me. Sound familiar?
Yeah, today.
What?
Today.
Yeah, right. Adultery is considered just a life choice. In fact, one gets the sense. I mean, thank God, literally every day that I don't live in this world. But one gets the sense that when people marry now, they don't really intend to remain married their entire lives. At least that's the message that culture gives out. It's not until death do we part. That's just like a line, a phrase. What they really mean is, I want to commit to you and I'm going to have a covenant with you until I get tired of you. And then when I get tired of you, so either I'll break the covenant officially or I won't. All too often you hear people say, well, the affair was okay because we were estranged anyway. I mean, you just hear it all the time. You know, you just look at the, I don't know, you're not, those of you who are not Americans might not know who David Letterman is, right? Yeah. So all the Americans are smiling, you know who Letterman is?
Yes.
Do you know what I'm, do you know what I'm referring to?
Yes.
What?
I don't.
Ah, so Letterman, what? This is all over the news, all over the news, right? I follow American news, that's what I do, right? So what happened was he was blackmailed. Some
it was on the Israeli news.
It was on the Israeli news, yeah. Some employee of CBS discovered that he was having affairs with his employees, right, during work hours. So he tried to blackmail him. So instead of being blackmailed, Letterman admitted this on the air, and it became a whole thing and a whole scandal. But the scandal wasn't, what was the scandal? The scandal was not that he was having an affair. It was his employees. Because he was taking advantage of his employees in the workplace.
He's married?
Oh, yeah. Right, so now he's dealing with his wife, blah, blah, blah. But it was more a concern of how can you do this to your own, to your employees and, you know, lawsuits and all kinds of things like that. So the notion of adultery being wrong, that's totally gone. Right, it's a life choice. One gets that sense. Okay? Rabbi Omer. Yeah. I wish, listen, people who are traditional, I would agree with you, this is not true. But the more you turn to the secular and the traditional secular divide, the idea of a covenant means less and less. It's just a contract, in a sense. A marriage is a form of a contract. Contracts are made to be broken, in a sense, when they're no longer useful. I wouldn't know. I don't live enough in society. I've been reminded a few times that I live in my rabbinic bubble and that I don't know what happens in the real world. But from the minimal exposure that I've had to the real world and the way I see people interact and behave, oh yeah, I mean, even, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, I think it happens all the time. I think it's very hard to have a certain ethic before you're married and all of a sudden, now that you are married, to shut it all down. And like, no, that was before and now it's like, you know, now I'm going to live a whole different set of, not just lifestyle, but values, to change your values entirely. The Midrash continues. Rabbi Omer, Dor HaMabul Lo Nimochu Min HaOlam. What was the reason that the Dor HaMabul, the generation of the flood, was Nimochu, wiped out from the world? Ad Shekatvu Nimusiot LeZachar Ula Behema. Until they began writing marriage contracts for homosexuality and bestiality. So why? What? It wasn't the behavior. What was it? That they legalized it. They said, oh, you know, you have to have, you know, just like you want to marry, this person wants to marry a woman, right? So too. She's here, yeah. That's okay. Are there more chairs? There's a chair in there? Whatever you want. Okay. What's that?
Exactly like we did today.
Ah. I mean, well, sort of. Well, who's we?
America.
See, it's many states, not many yet. But the way they talk, it's a sort of a done deal. I mean, it makes sense. It's a life choice. Why should an American free society have the right to decide what's a legitimate choice and what's not a legitimate choice? All I can tell you is I'm just reading the Midrash. You know what I'm saying? So what if a person would want to have a marriage contract with their, I don't know, dog, and marry their dog?
People leave things to be
right, right. So then, 100%. I just listened to a whole podcast about how people buy health insurance for their pets. Right, it's very important, you know. So is it so far to say that you establish an everlasting bond with your dog? What? Why?
Because health insurance is to avoid having to pay for it.
But how do you leave things to animal in your will?
That I agree with.
No, I'm saying... I agree with you. I'm saying the relationship... I'm saying ideologically, the relationship... Who are you to determine what's an appropriate relationship and what's not? If I can... You know what I'm saying? This is my personal choice. Why does society have a right to decide what my whether my personal choice is appropriate or inappropriate?
Society doesn't. God does. Once you're not letting God into the Constitution, into the laws...
Right. Once God is out of the bedroom, he doesn't belong in the bedroom at all. So is it so far to say that, you know, at some point someone is going to, you know, some organization, I don't know what they have in South Africa or Australia, but some organization is going to sue the government for the right, for some guy wants the right, or someone wants the right to marry her, you know, Cocker Spaniel. And, you know, with all the rights therein, it'll be an issue. You know, it'll come up sooner or later. Right? So that's what the Midrash says. I'm a Rab Simlai. Said Rab Simlai. B'chol makom she'ata motzei zinut, wherever you find zinut, I don't have to translate that. Do I have to translate that? I don't even know if there's a good way of translating that word. Okay. Andramus andralamusia ba'ala olam. Plague comes to the world. B'horeget tovim vara'im. And it kills the good and the evil. Meaning once the plague is out there, it's out there. And it does not distinguish between those who perpetrate a behavior and those that don't. B'shem Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi, Omru, Ala kol HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ma'arich Apo, God is compassionate on everything, chutz min haznut, other than zanut. Okay? This is the backdrop with which you have to read Parshat Noah. Right? We don't really tell our children this, when God brought the flood, and Noah and the animals, and blah, blah, blah. Such a nice story. It is not a nice story. God destroyed the world. Why did he destroy the world? Because there was just rampant zunut. There was no sexual ethic whatsoever. That's the nature of what Chazal sees.
There was no Torah, there was no Noahic laws, there was no code of conduct.
Ah, excellent. So how would they know what's wrong?
Unfair.
What?
Well, unfair, like for God to expect them to know something. And then when they don't live up to the unspecified expectations, we have this as parents all the time. You know, they always say, every parent can play, you have to be extremely clear on your expectations to your children. You know, they have to know, even if you think that they would understand, you know, no drinking at age 10, you have to say something to them if it's an issue with their peers. And it's just a little...
Well, you raise another interesting question. Is there a natural understanding that men and women are appropriate sexual partners, and men and parakeets are not? Do you need someone to tell you that? Okay.
Direct communication with Adam and Hava.
Yeah.
So obviously, there's still some level of.
Well, did HaKadosh Baruch Hu need to tell Adam and Hava to live as husband and wife? Did he tell? What's that? Did he need to tell him? He said, "Peruvu." Did he need to tell him how?
Before Chava was, we discussed last week. Before Chava was created, Adam went through all the animals and said, "They all aren't matim for me."
Right. So that he knew inherently that they weren't matim for him.
But that wasn't
matim for him.
Maybe that was inherent.
Uh huh.
Maybe it's an inherent quality that is not matim.
Right. According. Okay. Is it fair? I think it's kind of fair. Ah, very good. That's very good. It's very important. And we'll get to that. That answer is a result of the question that we asked at the very beginning. But it's important to understand that Parshat Noach, as I like to say, is a very adult Parsha. And this is the backdrop. As we're going to see, the Chazal didn't just make this up. I will hopefully, if I'm successful, show you this not just in the Midrash and the Rashi, but in the text itself. From very, very subtle hints. I will say subtle, but sometimes blatant, sometimes explicit, that you will see that Chazal pick up on, Rashi picks up on, in the text itself. To describe the need for a sexual ethic in society, and how important this is in God's, in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's view. And without which, you just, society simply falls apart. And it's important to remember that. Okay? I think I made my point, and I want to skip to Parashat Noach. So let's go from here. Skip to Parashat Noach. Yes?
Sorry, but I still don't get it, where you're talking about sexuality when it says Mashem.
Mikol Asher Bachar.
You don't need women. They
didn't have to be female men.
Oh,
Mikol Asher Bachar. Now, you could argue and say...
But how do you get men out of it?
Well, why are they the one? Be treated like
a white one. No, but if you're taking the wife from everything that you've chosen,
a wife, how do you get a male wife?
What's a wife?
No, maybe...
Now, I have a struggle with that. Who's the husband? Who's the wife? Who's the mommy? Who's the daddy? They do have that conflict today.
They do.
Of course. You don't think that in every relationship, no matter what, there's a male and a female, a dominant and a passive?
If you just look at the words, it's kol and bahar. The two words are kol, everything. Everything is open, and bahar, your choice. So those, like, it's as if they put those things.
Look, before we go to before we go, Perek Vav. Look, it's interesting. Before we go to,
it's a wife moot.
Yeah, a spouse.
Nashim. Interesting. Usually, you mean you always assume...
There's no word for spouse.
No. There is no word for spouse. Not in... Very good. Okay, look at... I'm sorry. Vav Zion. Before we go to the next parasha. Vayomer Hashem, said God, Emche et ha'adam asher barati me'al pnei adamah. I will wipe out, this is again the end of the last parasha. I will wipe out the man that I created from the face of the earth. Me'adam ad behema ad remes vad of hashamayim. From man to animal to creepy crawly to bird in the sky. Ki nichamti ki asiti. I regret that I made them. So there's a contradiction. In the text, in this pasuk. Could somebody please look at the text and tell me what is the internal contradiction, the tension in between the beginning and the end of the verse?
Because at the beginning it says he's only going to destroy
man. Good.
And then he says,
very good. Right. I heard a podcast, someone told me about a podcast, that refers to the four naturally pleasurable brain functions. And one of them is finding discrepancies, that when you discover a discrepancy, right, it's naturally pleasurable. And the goal in teaching, this is good to know as parents also, isn't to give our children answers, but is to help them find the questions. Right, so you look at the pasuk, you say, well, what in this pasuk seems incongruous? That's exactly right, you're correct. Okay, that in the beginning it says, I'll destroy man, but in the end I'll destroy man and animal. So that would actually be a good discussion for this week's parsha, for the Shabbos table. Okay, let's read this pasuk together. I'm very big into, Rina will tell you, last night I got into a kick. Somebody wrote on an email, why is it that my children come home and they don't have something to say in the parsha? Now, who ever said that it's a school's job to have your children be the entertainment for Friday night? It's not. And I would say very often we overemphasize something as opposed to learning, asking what skills did my children learn in school? You know, parents somehow judge the entire investment of education on whether their children have a vort on Friday night. Where it would be much better to, let's look at this pasuk together. What do you see in this pasuk? What do you see in this pasuk that's incongruous? And then the very next question is, what's the next question? Why? So what message can we learn from the fact that first Hashem said Adam, and then it said Adam ad Behema? Somebody want to throw out suggestions?
Appropriate
what?
Appropriate
appropriate for small children.
Appropriate for this culture.
Oh, there is something appropriate for school children. What would you say?
Animals also have to
behave.
Right. Well, that's interesting. Appropriate for school children. Rashi says something even simpler. Says Rashi. Okay. Very good. That. Afhem yishchitu darkam. The animal kingdom takes its cues from mankind. That when they saw or sense mankind becoming immoral, they too begin to act immorally. I once saw a study.
When something's introduced into the world, you know, the first time, then it's out there, you know, everyone to sin.
I once saw a study that in San Francisco, the birds, they nest not just male-female, but also male-male.
Wow.
I once saw a study like that. Anybody ever see that? What? Way. Yeah, I wouldn't make it up. I would have, and I remember. Yeah, Google it. Okay, birds of San Francisco. Let me see if it's there.
The question is if it's outside of San Francisco.
What?
The question is if it's outside of San Francisco.
It's outside. The whole thing is outside of San Francisco. Meaning, people use these examples, though, to show, see, it exists in the natural world. Whereas Chazal look at it and say, of course it exists in the natural world. When mankind introduces a behavior, it's out there in nature, and nature picks up on it. The other Rashi, second Rashi, Dabar Acher, Hakol Nivra B'Shvil HaAdam. Right, the animal kingdom was created in order to serve and to support mankind. If there's no man, then there's no serving and supporting. So I would suggest, Friday night, instead of saying, what did you learn? Say, I want to look at this Pasuk. Right, and let's look at it together. I guarantee you it will be a much more productive Friday night Shabbos table experience. Okay, let's go on. Now let's move to Parshat Noach. Okay. Eile Toldot Noach. Noach ish tzadik tamim haya bedorotav et ha'alohim italech Noach. This is the story of Noach. This is the toldot, the generations of. Noach was a righteous person. He was righteous in his generation. Et ha'alohim italech Noach. Another good discussion, obviously. What words call out to you in this pasuk? Tamim bedorotav. Right? What does that say? What's the qualifier? Right? The qualifier. Is a qualifier good? If I say, wow, you are the best child in your class. Right? Is that a good thing or is it a bad thing? It's just a good discussion. It's a very nice topic, which we're not going to talk about. Vayoled Noach Losha Banim, et Shem et Cham v'et Yafet. Noach had three children, Shem, Cham, and Yafet. Vatishachet ha'aretz ifnei ha'elohim, vatimaleh ha'aretz chamas. Right? The land...
Hamas,
yeah. Okay. And it's not a good word, too. You know, right? The world became tishachet, mushchat. What is mushchat? Corrupted. Destroyed, in a sense. The word of mushchat describes an ethical behavior, but also can describe decimation.
Something that's ruined.
Ruined, right? Okay? And it became full of Hamas. What is Hamas? Vatishachet, look at Rashi again. Just to show you, this theme appears over and over. Lashon, Erva, V'avodat Elilim. Again, Erva and idol worship. Okay, but then Rashi has to say, but Yibalei Ha'aretz Chamas, what is Chamas? Chamas always refers to? Theft. Which tells us why. You've heard, I don't know, about the Dor HaMabul, right? What do? They used to steal less than a pruta. Anybody ever hear that? They stole small amounts that nobody could claim in court. And it was considered okay to steal small things. No, of course it's forbidden. You just can't reclaim it. Okay? In fact, that's considered sometimes, they say, you know who else used to do that in the Midrash? Steal like a small amount. Very famous group of people. What? Ninveh? I didn't hear that. I know, I've heard the people of Sodom, B'nai Sodom. That was considered like legal in Sodom to steal like, oh, you have an apple cart. So everybody would come by and steal an apple. It's just an apple. Of course, by the end of the day, the poor apple salesman was out of apples. You know, but I just stole an apple. What's the big deal?
Nowadays, people go to the grocery store and they taste the grape. They think that's okay.
Yes. That's wrong. I was wrong. Okay. Unless...
Is that really... I taste a grape, one grape, to make sure that they're sweet. Because otherwise, so many times I bought boxes of grapes... And they don't have any taste.
Ask the manager. What? Yes. That's why I would say. Ask
in case you're worried, it's a
you can. No, I would say ask the manager, and I will guarantee you that the manager will say. I will guarantee you. I would say
laugh.
He would say he'll laugh at you, and he'll say it's fine. You know what I'm saying? It's what you know, and I think that you're right. It is accepted practice.
I'm not taking a break because I'm hungry. I take because I'm looking for grapes to buy.
You take one
I don't take the purple grapes.
Derech Agav, I will just mention to you that there is a huge halachic she'ila about whether you should recite a bracha when you're tasting something just for the taste, not because you're hungry.
Yeah, it's, I also worry. David always says that I could like taste the chicken soup.
Right, he's correct. More, that's gonna right, right. But
is that true?
Yes, according to most poskim, just to taste it. Okay, well, first of all, that's a big she'ela. Just the soup itself, you're not eating any basar anyway. You're not eating, you're just tasting the soup. But in general, the poskim pretty much argue that in your case of your grape, you should not say a bracha. So, for example, when you go to the ice cream store and they give you a little taste, you should not say a bracha.
No, but that you're enjoying no matter what.
No, you're tasting it for the flavor. You're not eating it. To know if the purpose is to taste it, you're not supposed to say a bracha.
But hold on, you say a bracha on
chewing gum. Wow, now we digress. Yeah.
So you're just tasting it for the flavor, you're not eating it.
No, you're swallowing it. You're eating the flavor. You're eating it. You're not just tasting the flavor. You're eating, you're consuming the sugar in the it's a question of consumption versus taste. No, I don't think so.
And then can you test it again once you've added something you still have flesh?
How much are you tasting?
Every time you ate something?
I don't know. Ask me later. You know, this is a complicated question. But I mentioned it. Okay. Vayar Elohim. Vayar Elohim et ha'aretz v'hineh nishchata. God saw the land. V'hineh nishchata. Okay, it was destroyed. Ki hishchit kol basar et darko al ha'aretz. For every kol basar, every flesh, was corrupted on the world, on the land. Look at Rashi again. Yud bet. I'm just trying to show you, this theme is repetitive. It comes up again and again and again. Rashi says, Kishiko basar, afilu behema chaya v'ov, nizkakin le'enan minan. What does nizkakin le'enan minan mean? No, nizkakin. They were mixing species. The birds with the turtles and the turtles with the cows, right? There was just the whole world was upside down, was topsy-turvy. What?
Now we mix fruit.
It is interesting to note that the Torah is very much into a certain sense of maintaining natural order. No. That kilayim is prohibited, like mixing different species is prohibited, right? You know, sexually mixing. And it does mention, obviously, that inappropriate sexual acts are what's considered to'eva. What is to'eva? It's an abomination. But what does that mean, a to'eva? An abomination. We just think of it in terms of like, you know, it's the worst thing you could do. But what really the Torah is describing is something that's against the laws of nature, against the way God created the world. And that God created the world to be used in this way, and you're going using it in a excuse me. Thank you. Vayomer Elokim Lenoach, Keitz kol basar ba'al panai. Kates, the end of all flesh has come to me. Ki malar tzchamas mitnehem. Bininim eshchitam et aret. So I have to show you Rashi again. Kates kol basar. Yud gimel. Kol makom sh'ata motzei znut v'avodat elinim. Anytime you find znut and idolatry, andra la musia va'ar la'olam. So Rashi is quoting the Midrash that I showed you before. Right? Amba andra la musia, plague comes to the world. What? Catastrophe, plague,
magefa,
chaos. Anybody have an English Rashi here? Anybody, you have an English Rashi? What do they say? Catastrophe. Okay? Andra la musia. Sounds like a Greek word. Andra la musia. Anybody who studied Greek, you know, andra la musia? I don't know. Okay? But again, this is not your third grader, second grader's Noach. Right? Nobody ever mentioned that there's Rashi after Rashi after Rashi after Rashi, as I've just showed you, shows you that there's this theme of inappropriate sexual ethic that's rampant in society in the times of the Mabul. Okay. Asei lecha tevat atzei gofer. So therefore, it says, God, make for yourself an ark of atzei gofer, of what kind of trees is it? Gopher wood. Kinim ta'asei ta teva. You shall make them out of reeds, I guess. No, actually, how do they translate the word kinim? I'm looking for somebody with English. Well, how does he say it? What does he say? I'm sorry? Before pitch. No, before that. Read me verse 14 in English, please.
Make yourself an ark of gopher wood and make the ark with compartments.
With compartments. Kinim. Kinim? What's a cane? By the way, it makes sense. What's a cane?
A nest.
Make it with compartments. A kan is a... What? No, the mesechta called mesechet kinim. Yeah, that's the plural. Kan and kinim. Kan sipur. It is with a kuf. Not with a kaf. Kinim with a kaf is lice. Okay? So kinim with a kuf is... Right, we all know about that. Okay. V'chavertel do mibayim b'chutz ha-kofer. And you shall pitch it, like you shall coat it, inside and outside with pitch. So the whole ark thing raises a very interesting ethical and theological question. Okay? Which is... What's that?
Can we make a ghetto?
Make a ghetto for ourselves. Well, God wants... Well, that the answer is sometimes yes. God wants Noach to save the world. Okay? Noach is going to save the world. So therefore he tells him, make an ark. Right? And how is the ark supposed to be made? Let's read it. How should you do it? 300 amot. What? Long. 50 amot rechba. 50 wide. 30 tall. Okay, 300. But 300, I'm looking for a box of similar dimensions. 300 by 50. 300 by 50 by 30. Can I ask a question? But then if you think it looks like a boat, you're also wrong. It does not look like a boat. What did it look like? What? I don't know if I have a picture here. It looked like a box. Right? There's no like tapering in order. Is there any chance that the thing is going to float? You build a box of that dimension. What? Made of wood? I challenge you. I'll give you 100 years. Right? Working with hand tools, cutting down the wood. What? But much larger. But they also have something called modern technology. You have to build.
You put all these animals.
You have to build the boat in such a way. The most important part of the boat is what we call the superstructure, right? Because otherwise, how is it going to stain together? Right? So maybe you could say, okay, God designed it, gave him the plans, and showed him exactly how to build it. But how in the world is Noah supposed to make a square boat that doesn't leak? You're talking about make the box and make it so totally waterproof that it will lift itself in the water as the water rises, filled with people
and animals.
So there's a... What's that? So what you're saying, though, is then that the boat couldn't float. Ah, very good. So then what's the answer? What are you saying to me? Is the boat going to float? No. So then, therefore, so what are we assuming? This is not your average boat. It's a supernatural boat. Right? It's a special, miraculous boat.
Didn't I find this boat somewhere?
What's that?
Didn't I find this tabas?
I'm not aware of them locating the boat.
They didn't find the boat. They found what they claim is a dent in a mountain somewhere in Turkey that has the same dimensions of the tabas.
This study published by the Turkish Department of Tourism and Trade.
No.
Really? Archaeology? Really? Asia Terra was putting that out? Okay. Do I believe the boat happened? I do. Do I believe that that Noah, 4,000 years ago built a seafaring boat? I do not. So therefore, the whole thing, also the animals coming, did Noah collect the animals? How'd they come? How'd the animals know how to come?
Hashem sent them.
And
also you were talking about all those different kind of animals that they were breeding. How did the ones that were spread know?
Right, how the ones come, how they know how to come, how the seven, the two.
The polar bears come.
Right. What happened to the unicorn, etc., etc. So, the whole thing depends on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But that only begs the question. If the whole thing depends on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then... Well, who needs the boat? If the whole thing depends on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why does God need to have Noah spend 100 years building the boat in order to save him? Very good. I'll read that to what the Midrash says. Very good. So the Midrash says, Lama amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu leNoach la'asot teva? Why in the world did God say to Noach, build the boat? If God would have said, God would have made a bubble, right? And a forest field protecting Noach. Shalom Yisrael. Who needs Noach to build the boat? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted Noach to spend 100 years building a boat. You know, you can imagine what would we do nowadays if a person, you know, not in the middle of Israel, but like in the middle of the desert, builds a boat. Well, why are you building a boat? There's going to be a flood. How are you going to get the boat? Oh, I'm not going to get the boat. The water's going to come here. Okay. You know. What? There's a very famous Bill Cosby skit. It's worth finding on YouTube. Noah. You know, like it. What? Exactly. It's a funny, funny skit. Okay? And they would see him, v'yasu tshuva. And they would do tshuva. Now, obviously, by the way, this flies in the face of there's a criticism of Noah that he did not try and like be makar of the people. He didn't try to save the world. He did spend 100. I think it's unfair because he spent 100 years building the boat. Yeah, the whole act of building the boat, one could say, is an act like if you saw Noah building a boat, you know, like lo aleinu. Let's say you saw somebody in Yad Binyamin building a bomb shelter, a nuclear bomb shelter, and he said, "Well, why are you going to build? Why are you building a bomb shelter?" He said, "Because." Iran is, you know, working rapidly towards acquiring nuclear weapons, and I feel that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is very mad at us as having such a secular society in Israel, and I'm concerned that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will allow Iran to destroy Israel, Chas V'Shalom. So I'm building a bomb shelter, and I think we need to do tshuva. Would you take him seriously?
If he said Hashem, maybe if he said Hashem, told
me so. Hashem told. Oh, one second. That's not so crazy. And that's not so crazy. And how many people would listen?
How many people would join in?
How many people would build a bomb shelter or do tshuva? How much would Israeli society then say, oh, if Fake is building a bomb shelter, we have to do tshuva. Did he come to you? Not yet.
We might.
Okay.
Just don't tell anyone.
Every day Arya comes out of the house like dirt,
no,
you know what I'm saying?
Wait. The fact that these people wasn't necessarily so.
Well, you don't think it's nutty to build a boat in the middle of land?
Well, didn't. Not
God came to me. God spoke to me.
No, but look at the generations. I mean, not with Adam, right?
Adam was alive 1,000. He died 900 years later.
So, I don't know. If I would have met Adam, it would have.
It didn't affect everybody else. Only Noah was Matzachin Bein Asher. Anyway, so what's the reason for the boat? So aside from the Kiruv, can we find another reason for the boat? And I submit to you that the answer is... What? There's a couple. What do you mean by Hishtadu?
That we can't rely on Hashem alone to save us. We have to put in our efforts.
Correct.
As well.
There's definitely an element of that. It was not enough for the Ribono Shel Olam to save the world on his own. The salvation of the world had to emanate from the behavior of man.
It was actually
he does. Raman says that. Very good. That's the another critical brain function of what was it called?
Emulation,
right? That the Ramban says it. Ooh, I said something. Ramban said, right? It's inherently pleasurable. Am I not right? It does. It feels good. I said something. The Ramban said yes.
It's almost like a contract between Hashem and Noah.
Right.
The boat being a consideration.
Oh, the boat is the contract. Yeah. How is the boat the contract? Rashi. Okay, kinim. What are kinim? Medurim lechol behema v'chaya. Compartments for each and every animal. Why is it important? Meaning, are the animals in compartments in nature? Ah, very interesting. All of a sudden, we're going to see that the teva, the ark, in some ways represents the antidote. Or part of the beginning of the solution to the problem that caused the flood in the eyes of Chazal.
He's showing everybody else this is the way it has to go.
Well, he's not showing, he's improving, he's fixing.
No, but
he's restarting.
When Noach is building a boat and he's compartmentalizing it, people are asking him why.
Mm-hmm.
To help it.
Right.
This is
Okay. So.
About why the boat, why you need a boat.
Yeah.
Is it possible that the survivors psychologically they needed to make they made the decision to get on the boat? Noah and his children and all of those animals, whereas the whole world was destroyed around them, if they would have just been saved, there was no act on their own of, there was no act, it would have been a passive saving. Whereas here, they actively, they had to do something actively to show, I want to be saved.
Hmm.
You know, and then when they come out, it's that I made the decision to be saved, and therefore, what do I do now?
Yes. Yes, agreed. Very much so. I very much agree. I want to get to, like, I just want to show you a few more themes, because this, you know, you'll, as you read the parasha, you'll see it over and over again. And I want to show it to you in the text. Okay? Torah ta'aseh la'teiva, ve'alamah tachalena milmala, I'm in pasuk tetzayin, you should make a window or a light, and taper it towards an alma at the top. U'petach la'teiva b'tzidat tasim, you should make an opening on the side, tachtiim shniim shlishim ta'aseh, three levels. Vani, God says, and I, Hineni mevi et hamabul mayim al haaretz l'shachet kol basar asher bo ruach hayim. I will destroy, okay, every basar, okay, that has a ruach hayim, that is a spirit, mitachad hashamayim, kol asher ba'aretz yigva. Everything in the land will yigva. What will it do?
It will die,
drown. Okay, will be destroyed. Next pasuk, Vakimoti et briti itach, and I will establish, maintain my covenant with you. Uvatal hateva, and you will come to the teva. Ata ubanecha, v'ishtecha unesheibanecha itach. I know Rashi. Yeah, Rashi. But the question is, what's Rashi come from? What's interesting about the pasuk? Okay, first of all, the question is, what's the brit? We'll leave that as a question. What covenant are we talking about? But look again at the pasuk. Look at the, what's interesting about the ordering of the inhabitants of the teva.
The wife is third.
Meaning what?
The sons come before.
Right. Meaning
men
what?
There's the
machitza.
Yeah.
Right? Look at how it's ordered. Ata, you, uvanecha, and your sons. U, the ishtecha, and your wife. Unesheba necha, and your wife's and your son's wives with you. But not only is there a mechitza, there's a separation between any person who wouldn't necessarily have been able to be with someone else. Is Noah allowed to be with his wife? Well, he would be, except unless his sons are in the room. You know what I'm saying? Are his sons allowed to be with their wives? They would be, except there's a separation. Who's the separation?
The mother.
All right, look at Rashi. So this is what Rashi picks up on when he says, Rashi says, "Ata ubanecha v'ishtecha ha'anashim levad v'hanashim levad." There's a men's section and a lady's section. Mikan, from this we learn, shene'asru b'tashmish hamita. Right? There not only needed to be a reparation of the sexual ethic, of appropriate sexual ethic in the Teva, Shem said, incubation period. No, what the hell should we call it? No sexuality whatsoever in the teva. We have to start over. Okay, so it's just, and this is picked up on from the language itself. Okay, and the Midrash actually highlights this point. So you could say, okay, very nice, you and the sons and the children, how do I know that it's specifically that way? You see this when you compare it to what happened when they came out of the teva. Look at Perekhet Pasuk Tet Zayin. Perekhet, chapter 8, Pasuk Tet Zayin. At the end, Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe Limon. Say min hateva, right? Go out of the teva. Very good Aaron Razel song, highly recommended. Nobody else listens to Aaron Razel? You listen to Aaron Razel?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Ata, who's next? The Ishtecha. So now it's not you and your sons and your wife and your and their wives. You and your wife. Uvanecha unesheivanecha. Your sons and their wives. What did Rashi say right there? Tadzayin atav ishtecha, ish vi ishto. Man and wife, hanhitir lehem tashmishamita. Right, so in the text itself, we're seeing, right, it's not, it's there, but it's really subtle. Really, really subtle.
What's
that?
A force
needed period in a sense. It's there, but it's hidden. It's underlying. It's inherent. Right? That there's this, there's appropriate family life, there's inappropriate family life. And in order to repair the world, to recreate the world, mankind has to be a partner in this.
And you need water to repair.
And you need water. Yes, without a doubt. Oh, 1 second. Wow, that's a beautiful. I didn't think about that. I'll take it one step further. Okay. Let's go back to Perek Vav. Chapter 6. Umikol hachai. Okay? From all living things. Mikol basar shnayim mikol tavir lateva lachayot itach. Okay? You should take two from each one. Zachar unekeva yihyu. They shall be male and female. Meha'of liminehu. Umin ha'behema limina. Umikol remes ha'adama liminehu. Shnayim mikol yavo elecha lachayot. Okay? What word in this pasuk bothers me? Let's read it again. Me'ahof l'mineu, mina behema l'mineu, mina behema l'mineu, mina behema l'mineu, shnayim mikol yavo elecha lachayot. What word bothers me? What word seems to me unusual and superfluous? What's that? Lachayot, itach, lachayot, to live. Why does that bother you? It doesn't bother me. That's a little unfair, but... Why does Lamineh bother you? It's repeated again and again. There's an emphasis. And every time you see that, you have to ask yourself, what's the emphasis? Lamineh. What does Lamineh mean?
According to its own kind.
According to its own kind. Imagine if I read the Pasuk, you always have to ask yourself, what if I read the Pasuk this way? Meha'of, umin ha'beima, mikol remes ha'adama, shnai mikol yavo elecha lachayot. Did I change anything in the Pasuk? Did I change anything in the meaning, at least at face value? No. So then what does the word Lamineh mean?
Does it mean that all of the animals in the
Teva
have to be purebred?
Yes. Bashi. Again, Rashi. Lemineihu. Meha'ov lemineihu.
The rest says shnayim
before that. Okay. It's repeating. So what's repeating in the Pasuk? Very good. Shnayim mikol. Rashi says, Meha'ov lemineihu. Otan shedavku b'mineihem. Again. It's like over and over again. When you see it, it's like unbelievable. Those animals that clung to their species... Velo hishchitu darkam. Meha'ov, I want birds, liminehu. The firmies. I want the orthodox birds. I want the traditional birds who didn't go experimenting. Okay? And you see it over and over again. You see these words again. Okay? I'm going to skip a little because I'm running out of time. Skip to Perek Zayin Pasuk Bet. That Nikola Behema Tahorat Tikan Lacha Shiva Shiva Ish V'Ishto. From all these animals you should take, from all the pure animals you should take, 7 Ish V'Ishto. What is Ish V'Ishto? Man and wife. Don't get me wrong, but we don't really usually find man and wife, husband and wife in animals. An unusual phrase, unusual context. Even better question is, what is a pure animal? Why is that a good question? There was no Torah. Right, so some Rashi says, from here we see, the Rashi the Midrash says, from here we see that even Noach knew the Torah. He knew, like we think, what are kosher animals? Kosher animals that even in Noach's time, right, they had sheep and cows and goats and whatever. Those are the kosher animals. What am I going to tell you the Midrash says? Obviously, what is a behemah Torah? What? The ones that behaved appropriately. It says in Midrash, Dabar Acher, Tahora Mizima. Again, pure from this sexuality, this inappropriate behavior. Right? You have to stack the deck. Okay, and again, Min HaBeima, Asher Lo Tahora Ushnaim Ish V'Ishto. Again, husband and wife. And then again, we again see at the end, we're going to skip a little bit, Pasuk Zayin, Vayavo Noach came Uvanav and his sons, Vishto Unashevanav, in that order, just like he was commanded. And his wife and his sons' wives with him to the Teva from the Mabur.
How could they
be
in Tuba 2?
How come the animals it seems were allowed in Tuba 2 and not the people?
What do you mean? Oh, how come the animals were allowed in couples?
Yeah.
Well, I guess the sexual ethic was more important with the animals, that they stay
like 2x2 means what?
Not with the
each species alone, right?
But not all the girls together and all the boys together.
Well, there was only one girl and one boy. So you'll say, ah, very excellent, very good. What in the world are we supposed to do? What do we do with that? One second, hold on one second. I'm looking for, very good. And you'll see later on that Noah came and Shem and Ham and Yefet, and then the wives, it's very specific. That Be'ezem Ayom Hazeh, Yugimel, Ba'an Noach, V'Shem, V'Ham, V'Yefet, B'nei Noach, V'Eshet Noach, and then his wife, Ushloshet Nishay Banah Bitam La'Teva. Now the Torah gives us seemingly unimportant and irrelevant detail. But in the words of the eyes of Chazal, the way they're viewing it, no, it's very clear. The order that they enter the Teva is clearly important. Because it's communicating this critical, critical message. Again, and then they came, Hema Yudalin, V'chol Chaya Limina. V'chol Behema Limina. Right? That it's each one according to its species. No playing the field, as it were. Turn again. I'm just going to, one more time. Okay? Perek Chet, chapter 8, verse 1. Vayizkor Elohim et Noach ve'et kol ha'chaya ve'et kol ha'behema asher ito bateva. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, after that, you know, the water, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. I'm going to come back to that in a second. And then after 150 days, God remembered Noach and all the animals and all the chaya, the wild animals that are with him. And then Vayarelakim Ruach al haaretz vayishoko mayim, the water emanated. So Rashi wants to know, but I know that Hashem remembered Noach, poor Noach. The Teva was not a pleasant place to be. Let us not kid ourselves. Ah, zoo, very nice, right? The Midrash describes, can you imagine having to feed all the animals and take
imagine
care of them?
The sewage.
Oh, yeah, you think it smells bad in Dona Gimel, you know? It's a closed space.
Maybe
dark and closed. No, the window was only for a little light at the top. Dark and closed space, right? It's a nightmare. You can imagine. What's that?
And there's also a knowledge of what's happening outside.
Horrible, horrible. Right? And what, you think that Noah couldn't hear at some point the people screaming?
Yeah.
Right. Save us, let us in. Ouch. Terrible. Okay?
The fish weren't punished.
Right. I think fish are considered a lower level of existence. For example, fish are animals that you don't have to shecht. When you don't shecht the fish, you want to eat a fish, what do? Right? You bop it on the head. Okay? And you can eat it as such. So fish are just a completely different level of existence, I think. Okay? What did God remember? God remembered Noah, the poor guy on the ark. What does it mean that he remembered all the chaya? Let's look again. Vayizkor Elohim et Noach, says Rashi. Ma zachar lahem la behemot. So what did he? What does it mean that he remembered the behemot? I'm looking at Rashi on Pasuk Aleph, the second Rashi. Zchut shelo hishchitu darkam kodesh lachem velo shimshu bateva. Not only Noach and his family didn't have sexual relations on the ark, neither did the animals. Okay, the Midrash says it even more powerfully. Shafilu achbar haya mishameret mishpachto. Even the little mouse, he guarded his family. Vilonit arei b'min acher. Stayed within liminehu, according to his species. The teva represented the, I'll say it in this way, rebirth of humanity. Right, think about the 40 days and 40 nights. Right, the immersion of the teva in water. Right, the tvila, right? And then think about also, after the door of the teva opens, the little visceral, the imagery, but and then the inhabitants of the world leaving the what? Leaving the womb, right? And re-inhabiting the world.
Just like Moshe went to
the excellent, excellent. This idea of 40 days, and by the way, this idea of 40 days and 40 nights of the Torah, 40 days and 40 nights of the Mabul of the flood, where else does 40 days appear? Anybody know? What? Yonah, 40 days and 40 nights, is a very famous and very important one. That actually is halachically ramified, has halachic ramifications.
40 days for
Correct. A fetus is halakhically not considered viable until it hits 40 days. Right? This idea of 40 days always surrounds the notion of birth. Of rebirth. How many weeks of gestation? 40 weeks? Ooh, never thought of that one. And the presence of the water. And it all surrounds the notion of this notion of appropriate sexual ethic. Of following the law, the natural law that God created in the world. It is very, very strong, very powerful. And in a sense, it's very powerful on the one hand, but it's also very frightening. Because when we look at the way, the direction the world is moving, and the sexual ethic of the world, of society at large, and it is not moving in the direction we necessarily want it to. Like I was actually, when I was a rabbi in Michigan, I was extremely vocal about this issue. I wrote articles about it in the Jewish News for this very reason. Because I felt, on the one hand, one could say, okay, you guys want to be religious, do your thing. Why do you have to, and what do you care what secular society does? What do you care? But that midrash keeps pounding in my head. I call Makam Sha'ata Motse Zunut. Andra Musa Ladrandra, that's a hard word to say. Andra La Musya Ba'ala Olam. Right, that humanity has an obligation to maintain a sexual ethic in the world, in society. It's not just you do your thing, they do their thing. And the Andra La Musia does not care, once it's out there, who's good and who's bad. Right, the flood did not ask every individual person, were you good or were you not? It didn't ask every animal. It was a flood. And that's a little bit of a frightening message for our society today. So I just want to conclude. When you read it this way, like I think I mean 10 or 15 different examples of where this theme runs through the parsha in a very strong way. And if you're not sensitive to it, you never saw it before. But it's right in front of your eyes. Right? And we need to read Parshat Noach as adults and say to ourselves, you know, when you read about, like, remember that terrible thing with the rampage and the gay rec center in Tel Aviv. So what came out from that, it's terrible. Nobody should, like, it was a terrible thing. What came out from there was, like, everybody was bending over backwards to show, oh, but Israel is liberal and we are not like that and it's so terrible. And of course, you could never, never, ever condone, nobody should ever have the right to do what happened, to murder for whatever reason it was. And it's not clear that it was a hate crime. Nobody knows what I'm talking about? Several months ago, someone went into a homosexual rec center in Tel Aviv and killed two people. Shot two people. You know, this is in, you know, it was in, yeah, right, a few months ago. And that's a terrible thing. But it was used as, no, we have to have gay rights, and this was a hate crime, and you see how they mistreat us. And it's just another springboard for people to demonstrate how liberal and how open-minded, you know, Israel is, and it's an open-minded society. And that scares me. Because Chazal are unequivocal about this, and the Torah is quite clear. And sometimes I think that even we in the firm community, we are so pulled. Really, and I'll tell you, and I can't tell you specifics, but I see the questions that rabbis are asked, and the direction of the answers that they're trying to give. And we're pulled in the direction of, we're open-minded, and we're not judgmental of people, and we have to accept them the way they are, and why is this different than other things? There is a difference. Kadosh Baruch Hu cares extremely about the sexual ethic of humanity in the world. And we are its guardians. And if we are not, if we do not act as its guardians, the results are frightening. Okay, we'll stop here. End.
Any promises made by the king?
By flood.